Turn in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 20. Last week we began looking at what I've simply called the king's authority. And we saw three movements in the passage, if you remember. And I said last week, but actually, now that I think about it, it was 2 weeks ago. This is a part two of the message titled The King's Authority. But we saw three movements in the passage. The first is how his authority was resisted, and then how his authority was revealed, and then finally how his authority was rejected. And so why don't we go ahead and just to refresh our memory, let's read verses 1 through 19 in Luke's Gospel, chapter 20. Now it happened on one of those days, this is the final week of Jesus' life before the crucifixion, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, that the chief priests and the scribes, together with the elders, confronted him and spoke to him, saying, "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men?" And then they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet." And so they answered that they did not know where he was from. And then Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." So now Jesus, he turns his attention to the people. And he began to tell them this parable. A certain man, and this would be God, planted a vineyard that would be Israel, leased it to vine dressers that would be all of the corrupt leaders throughout their history to the present day that Jesus was talking right here in the chapter, and went into a far country for a long time. Now at vintage time, this would be harvest time, a time to reap fruit. He sent a servant to the vine dressers. And the servants, there's three of them that are mentioned here, that's not a consistent number with all of the prophets that God had sent. It just represents the prophets of old. And so he sent a servant to the vine dressers that they might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the vine dressers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent another servant, and they beat him also, treating him shamefully, and sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent a third, that would be a servant, and they wounded him and also cast him out. So once again, that represents all the prophets throughout the history that the nation of Israel rejected, especially those corrupt leaders throughout their history. And it also covers John the Baptist, because John the Baptist was the last prophet and the greatest, as Jesus said, of all men, John the Baptist was the greatest, and they didn't hear him either. They didn't believe the message of John the Baptist. And so he continues with the parable, and he said in verse 13, "Then the owner of the vineyard said, 'What shall I do? I will send my beloved son.'" Now, here in the parable, Jesus is revealing the authority he has, because the question is, by what authority are you doing these things? Who authorized you? And he's teaching the people, but the religious leaders are there. They're listening. And he's teaching the people because he cares about the people, and he wants them to know the truth and expose the corruption of the religious leaders. And Jesus was a very, and this might sound funny, but listen to what I'm saying. He was a very biblically minded teacher. That might sound funny, because it's Jesus, and we don't think of him like that. We think of him as Savior and Lord, and he is. But he operated by the scriptures, and his mentality, when he was communicating, when he was teaching, he often was using scripture and illustrating scripture and pointing people back to the scriptures and even quoting scriptures and connecting and helping people connect the dots. He didn't just talk independent from the scriptures. If you analyze all of his teachings, he was bringing the Old Testament to life and to light and showing how he was the fulfillment of the scriptures. And that's what Paul did. That's what Peter did. And that's what good Bible teachers do. They use the scriptures. That's what good Christians do. They use the scriptures to help people see the truth. And so he reveals that the Son, speaking of himself, the Father sent the Son. Probably verse 13, they will respect him when they see him. But when the vine dressers saw him, they reasoned among themselves. Now, up until this point, he was talking about their history using the parable, but at verse 13, it changes and it's real time now. Jesus there is speaking in real time. And so he's saying, I'm the Son. But when the vine dressers saw him, and at this time the vine dressers were the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders that he was talking about, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him that the inheritance may be ours. And that's exactly what the religious leaders were doing. They were plotting to kill Jesus because they wanted to maintain their authority. They didn't want to submit to the authority of God. They had hijacked, if you would, the temple and the ministry. And they were corrupt. And matter of fact, they were placed in their position by the Roman government. And so these guys were very corrupt, and they wanted to protect what is God's, but they try to take it over. And so they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. And that's exactly what they would be doing just a few days from here. From this point. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? And he will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. And the people, when they heard this, in verse 16, it said, when they heard it, they said, certainly not. Or, God forbid, this would never happen. God forbid that, you know, the caring for Israel would be taken away from those who were there, who were not really caring for the people, and given to some other group to care for the flock of God. And that happened. That whole religious system was no longer going to be used as new wine for new wineskin. There was old wineskins. They rejected the Messiah. They killed the Messiah. And the work of God was entrusted to the apostles and to the church. Now, I'm not saying that the church replaced Israel, because that's not biblically true. So I want to make sure nobody misunderstands. God has a plan for Israel. Israel's still God's chosen people, regardless of what people are saying around you in the culture. We have to be biblically minded like Jesus was, not culturally influenced. The word of God is what dictates. If he is the authority of my life, then this is what dictates my belief system, not what the culture says. So, and if you remember, the early church was primarily Jewish, and there's always been a remnant, and God has a plan for his people. And you see that in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And the church has gone global. And the Jews evangelized, the believing Jews evangelized Gentiles. And the two groups God has made one, the church. And all who come to Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, are part of the church. And salvation is for all people. And we pray for the Jews. We pray that they'd come to recognize their Messiah. And that will happen. Zechariah chapter 12 talks about that. Nevertheless, they were thinking, certainly not. God forbid that this would be given to something, some others. And then he looked at them, and look what he does. He points them right to the word. He says, what then is this that is written? You're saying certainly not, or God forbid, that you who have rejected me would be removed out of the equation and that this system would be gone. You're saying God forbid. But it has been already recorded in history, in the Word of God. And I want to show you Jesus speaking. And he quotes Psalm 118. And he tells them, listen to what the scripture says. He says, the stone, which is Jesus, which the builders rejected. The builders are the religious leaders of that day. And this psalm was written about 1,000 years before Jesus. Has become the chief cornerstone. He says, whoever falls on the stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. And the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people. Now, they already were plotting to kill him, but they were getting so irate at hearing what Jesus was saying. And this just set them off. This was like, that's it, that settles it. The first opportunity we get, we're going to kill him. Why? For they knew he had spoken this parable against them. And I think he did this out of love to try to help them see the errors of their way, but their hearts were so hard. It wasn't that they didn't have the facts. It wasn't a evidence issue. It was a heart issue of resisting the king, even though Jesus was revealing who he was. Now we're going to get into that a little bit further, but if you remember a couple weeks ago, we were in Isaiah because Jesus, his framework for the parable was coming from Isaiah chapter 5. And Isaiah tells us that God planted a vineyard. And you could turn there. Actually, we're going to look eventually to the New Living Translation because it makes it easier for us to see. But I want to bring this out to show how relevant the Word of God is and how, as I said last time, what we read today describes our day, our culture, our time. Isaiah was written about 700 years before Christ, but what we read today, we could read it and not knowing while we're reading it and think this was written last week. That's how relevant it is. And it also goes to show how the nature of man is to resist the authority that God has established. There's something in our nature that we resist the authority of God until we are humbled and we repent before Christ. And the Bible tells us that the man, fallen man, is at enmity, an enemy by nature of God. And so Isaiah tells us that God planted a vineyard, and that he did everything necessary for that vineyard to bear fruit. But instead of it bearing fruit, instead of it showing justice and righteousness as a people, historically, they were rebellious. There's no good fruit. Of course, that's an absolute statement, and we have to take it in the sense of In general, as a whole, there was no good fruit. And Isaiah was warning them that they were repeating history. Israel, the other 10 tribes, had gone into exile by the Assyrians. And now Judah was facing the same thing. And they would be going into exile. But at the point when Isaiah was writing, it had not happened yet, but they had the same resistant heart, and Isaiah was warning them, you need to stop resisting God's authority and receive God's authority and walk in God's authority, and if you don't, punishment is coming. And then here in Isaiah, the punishment starts to be laid out because of the rebellion. So Isaiah then begins to pronounce 6 woes against the nation. And Jesus is using this parable to try to bring their minds to the word and saying, look, Jesus speaking to those that were there, you are in danger of repeating the same historical thing. You're repeating history, the history of your forefathers, by rejecting me. I am the stone. Others have come, they were prophets, but I am the Son. I am the one the scriptures talked about. And look at the woes that happened then, and you're facing woes too. And they did in 70 AD. Everything was destroyed, and the church exploded and grew, but everything was taken away from them. What they said, God forbid, exactly happened, just like the scriptures foretold. Now, last time when we were together, we looked at two out of the six woes. And if you remember, the first was greed and covetousness. And what they were doing in Isaiah's time, and you can turn to Isaiah when you're ready, but in verses 5 through 10, we're not going to go through them all, but what they were doing is that they were buying up, wealthy people were buying up all the homes and evicting their brethren, evicting people out of their homes and buying homes. And I don't know how that all worked out, but somehow they were buying homes and then evicting people that were living in those homes and just taking up a bunch of property. And it was because they were greedy and covetous. And that's happening in our time. Wealthy people had agreed buying up homes, and housing markets going up. People can't find affordable housing. I mean, it's so current. And then the other thing was drunkenness and pleasure seeking. People waking up, as Isaiah talks about. Matter of fact, let's just read verse 11 through 17. Look at what it says. What sorrows for those who get up early in the morning looking for a drink of alcohol and spending long evenings drinking wine to make themselves flaming drunk. Next. They furnish wine and lovely music at their grand parties, lyre and harp, tambourine and flute, but they never think about the Lord or notice what he's doing. So they're living for the here and now, for the pleasures of life, partying, drinking, and not thinking about the Lord or the things of God. So my people go into exile far away because they do not know me. And that would be happening in Isaiah's time when the Babylonians came in. They went into exile, and it repeated, history repeated, and Jesus was trying to point this out to the people and the religious leaders because he cared for them. Those who are great and honored will starve, and the common people will die of thirst. Next. The grave is licking its lips in anticipation, opening its mouth wide. The great and the lowly and all the drunken mob will be swallowed up. Humanity will be destroyed and people brought down. Even the arrogant will lower their eyes in humiliation. But the Lord of heaven's army, will be exalted in his justice. The holiness of God will be displayed by his righteousness. And that day lambs will find good pasture, and fatted sheep and young goats will feed among the ruins. In other words, the people will be taken out of the land, and then just the animals and stuff will be able to live there and experience the goodness of the land, but not the people, because of these woes, these punishments, because of drinking and partying all day long and forgetting about God. So those were the first two. We looked at that. And then here's the next one. Look at verse 18 and 19. Persistent sin and mocking God. What sorrow for those who drag their sin behind them. Think of this image. With ropes made of lies, who drag wickedness behind them like a cart. Next verse. They even mock God and say, hurry up and do something. In other words, here's the picture that Isaiah is painting. These individuals, they gather together and they are flaunting their sin, like pulling it like on a cart, flaunting it, and mocking God, saying, come on, you talk about God judging us. We're not doing anything wrong. Come on, God, if we're doing something wrong, then come and judge us. Does that sound at all current? What comes to your mind? You don't have to answer out loud, but think of the pride and the arrogance of the people saying, what we're doing is fine. There's nothing wrong with what we're doing. Mocking God, oh, God's going to judge us. I mean, think about all these things. It's incredible. You got people buying homes, crooked, greedy people buying homes and making it so hard to have affordable housing. You have people who just live for the here and now, partying all day, drinking, partying. Then you have people parading their sin and mocking God with it. This doesn't sound current, does it? So here they're clinging to sin and daring God to judge them. That's the third woe. Here's the fourth woe. Isaiah 25, that is chapter 5, verse 20, moral confusion. Look at what it says. What sorrow for those who say evil is good and good is evil, that dark is light and light is dark, that bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter. Think of the amount of things that are evil, but they've have given new terms. And these new terms take what's evil and make it sound good. I mean, I'm sure you could think of different things that are evil, but they're titled in such a way that it's like, wow, that's exactly what the scripture says. Like reproductive health care. That's just one, but there are many. Moral confusion. People calling evil good and good evil. The next one is pride and self-wisdom. Look at verse 21. What sorrow for those who are wise in their own eyes and think themselves so clever. And there are people out there that are, they deny God. And they want to be esteemed as if they are, and we're talking about elites in institutional systems. Now, not all folks that are in educational and those kinds of environments are wicked. And I thank God for those of you who are godly and you're in the school system and you're in colleges or wherever you are and you're making a difference for Christ's sake. We need you. Keep shining the light of Christ in those environments. But there are many who they, as the scripture says, becoming wise, professing to be wise, have become fools. And they worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. Denying God. And what does the Bible say? A fool says in his heart, there is no God. And then the last thing that Isaiah says in verse 22 of chapter 5, he talks about here corrupt justice. What sorrow for those who are heroes at drinking wine and boast about all the alcohol they can hold. They take bribes to let the wicked go free, and they punish the innocent. And this is talking about the court systems. Just talking about the legal system. They're living for pleasure. They're partying. And then they make these laws where guilty people are let go. And innocent people go to jail. You preach the gospel on the street in some places, you'll go to jail. But you can do some evil and wicked crimes and be released that night with hardly any penalties. So let's consider that idea that's out there in the world that says the Bible is archaic. Now, the Bible is alive. The Word of God is alive. And the nature of man has not changed. Again, Isaiah was written 700 years before Jesus. We're talking 2,700 years. And you think we're evolving? Not you. I know you guys don't think that. We're not getting better. The nature of man, we might be getting better in technology and stuff like that. We're growing, yes, but not in nature. The nature of man. Without Jesus, there's no hope. So Jesus, he's quoting out of Isaiah, or he's thinking Isaiah, and he's using the parable. He's referencing, you know, what was said in Isaiah, but then he quotes back in Luke's Gospel, chapter 20, he quotes the Psalms. Because they're arguing and they're saying, you know, certainly not. God forbid that we would be removed and that there would be a different setup here. And then Jesus says, oh, well, God forbid, this is actually what's going to happen. It's recorded in the Scriptures. And he said in verse 17, then he looked at them and said, this is Luke 20, 17. What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Now, Jesus is quoting out of Psalm 118. So why don't we turn there? And what he's doing, all Jesus is doing, he's not teaching his opinions. He's not teaching his feelings. He's teaching the Word of God. And when the Word of God is taught, there's two reactions in general: rejecting it or receiving it. And it all depends on who's the authority. And as far as the religious leaders, they didn't see Jesus as the authority. So they rejected him. It tells us right in the text, they wanted to kill him. Because they knew Jesus was talking about them. And it got them angry. But when it comes to the Scriptures, either we receive it or we reject it. Where are you? Are you receiving God's word? I hope so. Or are you rejecting God's word? Who's the authority of your life? And so Jesus, he's just teaching the Scriptures, wanting to make it clear that it's the Word of God, the truth, that is your only hope. And so in Psalm 118, he quotes, and look what he says, look what it says here in verse 22 of Psalm 118. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone in times of history, that would be that cornerstone where the foundation and the building would all align with and be built from. And if that cornerstone was off, the whole building would be off. And here the builders, who were in Jesus's day, were the religious leaders. They rejected Jesus, who is the stone. And what Jesus is trying to show them, that this was already recorded in history, that you would be doing this. But just so you know, your rejection doesn't change the fact that I am the authority, because God has put me here. Hallelujah. And so he says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And look at verse 23. This was the Lord's doing. And the psalmist writes, it's marvelous in our eyes. I mean, aren't you glad that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, that he came, that he died on the cross for your sins, and that he did everything that you could never do in order for you to have a right relationship with God, and he was merciful to you and forgave you because you realized he was a Savior and you repented of your sins, and he forgave you and restored you and gave you a new life. You became a new creation in Christ. Aren't you amazed? Because that's a marvelous thing. And it is a marvelous thing in our sight. It's marvelous that you, God, would die on the cross for my sins, that you would make provision for me. I couldn't do anything, but you did this. All I could do is repent and receive you and not resist you. That's all I had to do is. And it's amazing, God. You are amazing. It's marvelous in our sight. And it's interesting because it says, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Well, what day? Well, it was the day when Jesus was revealed publicly that he was the Messiah. And what day was that? That was on the Sunday right before this conversation. Because this is Tuesday, when we're reading in Luke's Gospel, chapter 20, it's Tuesday. The day before that, I said the day before, but I meant 2 days before. The day before that was Monday when Jesus cleared out the temple. And then Sunday is when Jesus rode in on that donkey. And on that day, that was the day that God had ordained where the Messiah would be publicly announced to Israel. And what did they say on that day without even realizing it? They said, save now. That is what? Hosanna. That's what Hosanna means. Save now. Save your people now. I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And look at how specific. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Because Jesus was, he had gotten into the city and going to the temple. And people were there saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I mean, if I was sitting there as a Pharisee, I would be so convicted. But they didn't care about the word. Remember, they were those who, they had doctrines and commandments of men. That's what they promoted. They didn't promote God's word. Jesus promotes the word, and so should we. And it even goes on because it says in verse 27, God is the Lord, and he has given us light, and that is Jesus, is the light of the world. Bind the sacrifice with the cords to the horn of the altar. Jesus on that Friday would be sacrificed. He was the offering. And so Jesus, he tells them, this stuff is written in Scripture and it's not going to change. You can reject all you want, but it's not going to change the fact of who I am and who God ordained to be here, which is me. I am the Son. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You rejected him and you rejected me. And it's not because of the evidence, it's because of your hearts. Because of your hearts. And then he tells him back in Luke chapter 20, he said, whoever falls on that stone, this is verse 18, will be broken. And this is not a good thing. Some of us might think that means broken in the sense of like you get broken and humbled and you repent. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, hey, resisting me? It's stumbling over me, a stumbling block, resisting my authority. You're just hurting yourself. And if you don't come to repentance, then whom it falls, it will grind him to powder. In other words, the same king that you're resisting right now, if you don't repent, is the same one you're going to be standing before in eternity, and then it will be too late. And verse 19, the chief priests were so convicted, as it says here, and the scribes that very hour, and they repented and they all got saved. Oh, it doesn't say that? That's the book of Dave. I'm sorry. What's the point in that? The point is, it goes to show that a hard heart that's resistant against God, it can't repent. It won't. It's not that it can't. It's that it won't. They could have repented, but they wouldn't. They were so hard-hearted. Man, it's so sad, but that's the nature of men. And by and large, most of the people that are out there, their hearts towards Jesus are so hard. And many won't repent. It's not that they can't. It's they won't. It's not that there's not enough truth. It's not that there's enough evidence. Because in the parable of Isaiah, God was saying, what more can I do? In our day, we look back and say, what more can God do? I mean, God literally came here in the flesh, became one of us, died on the cross for our sins. I mean, what more can be done? The only thing that can be done is a person's heart takes and receives the truth and says, God, I realize I'm wrong. You're right. Forgive me. Now, if you are an unbeliever here, Jesus was warning them and Jesus is warning you too. And it's not coming from a bad place. It's coming out of a place of love. I don't know if anybody who loves you at some point in your history said, what are you doing? Don't do that. Don't you realize you're going to hurt yourself or hurt other people? They said that because they love you. And sometimes tough love is what we need. And so I caution you, watch your step. Watch your step. The stone you trip over in time is the king before whom you're going to stand before in eternity. The time to get right with the Lord is now, today. The Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you are a believer, then your eternity is secure. But you know, if Jesus is not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. And so what area, saint, is the Lord convicting you? Because in that area, he's not the authority. You've kind of hijacked what belongs to him. And he's warning you. It's not a salvation issue. It's a sanctification matter. And he's warning you. Stop rejecting my authority in this. It could be your marriage. It could be your children. It could be your money, it could be your career, it could be your hobby, it could be that secret thing that you're doing. And in these one or two or some areas, you're not submitting to the Lord's authority in that area. It could be with another brother or sister. He wants us to love one another. Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace. And Lord, I pray that these, your words, would do exactly what you intended them to do in our hearts. Jesus, you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and there is none like you. And you are worthy. You are holy. You're merciful. And we are so grateful for your kindness. And Lord, those areas of our lives that you've spoken to us personally, even like the religious leaders, they knew. They knew you were speaking about them. You were speaking, even though you were speaking to the people, you were speaking about them, and they heard it. Maybe you're not speaking about us, but you're speaking right to us. And so, God, I pray that each one of us will take what we've heard and receive it and respond accordingly. For you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.